Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's been good to be here. I think this is a service that we will all remember for a long time. The story of the corn and the ear and having the Fords and the Slattons join us in membership, it's been really good. It's been a blessing to be here, and I trust it will continue to be a blessing to all of you. When Joseph was speaking about getting that corn in his ear, I just remember just such a desperate feeling I had one day when I had a bug fly into my ear and it started crawling around down in there and just was driving me bananas. And like my father-in-law would say, it's never been the same since. Actually, it didn't last too long. I grabbed a flashlight and held it to my ear and he climbed out into the light, so it was a little easier than what Joseph had. All right, this morning we are here because of a special time we want to have together as far as examination. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so examination is important for us. It says, let a man examine himself. There's one thing that is important, is so important to us that it would be hard to imagine life without. And that is a life without mirrors. Almost every bedroom and every bathroom in our houses, I think, would have a mirror at least. And maybe there's probably a lot more than that. And those mirrors are there for a purpose, and we would miss it if they're not there. And one of those would be for self-examination, one of those purposes. But that's not the only thing we use mirrors for. We also use mirrors for safety. We have them on our cars so that we can see what's around us and behind us and so on. And the Bible speaks very clearly of God's Word as being a mirror. It's a mirror that when we look into it, we can see it's for self-examination, it's also for the safety and for those things around us that can detract us. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So there it tells us that the Bible is not only our guide, it is our guide, but it's those that see themselves and make those changes are the ones that is a blessing too. So, in our examination this morning, I think it might be different than the real examination, might be a little different than what we have in front of our minds. If someone walked in, one of our members walked in this morning with one of the men would walk in with a lay-down coat and a tie. We would say, oh, I can't go to communion with that, can you? Certainly not. And wouldn't be. It's not our practice. It says that something is different inside than the rest of it. Maybe. But, you know, there are things that we can hide that are much deadlier than the clothes that we wear. And I'd like for us to examine ourselves in that respect. You know, Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. He covered a lot of ground there, but then he goes back and he reiterates, but if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, it's easy for us to hold and to hide unforgiveness in our hearts. It's easy for us to be completely all right on the outside, but to have this on the inside. And this is damning. This will not pass an examination in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of beautiful stories of forgiveness and love. And there's a lot of quotes. A lot of people have something to say about forgiveness. A lot of good things to say about it. But if unforgiveness is a part of our life, we are tied up in bondage to the enemy of our soul that will destroy us. Bernard Meltzer said this: when you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future. I like that one. Forgiveness liberates the soul. It removes fear. That was Nelson Mandela. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. C.S. Lewis. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Again, C.S. Lewis. If you cannot forgive and forget, pick one, says Robert Brault. If you cannot forgive and forget, pick one, he says. Well, Psalmist says, examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try the reins of my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You know, those are heart cries from the psalmist, and he had a close walk with God. He's asking God to search him, to try him, and the reins, the Bible speaks of that. I believe in every sense it's the motive or what motivates our walk. Another thing that is destructive in our life is bitterness. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In the context that's given there in Ephesians 4, if you want to turn to that, I'd like to read some verses here, and starting with verse 17. And he says this, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and if you see the history of the church of Ephesus, you see how a unlikely place it was to build a Christian church, and yet it was. It was a very godly and a very living church there for a time. By the time that John was writing to the churches of Asia, about 40 years after its birth, it had cooled and they were still doing a lot of good things, but the accusation at that point was that they had left their first love. And so that's always the caution to make sure that we focus on Christ and that our attentions and our focus is there, not on ourselves. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 17, it says this: this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then he says, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, I think it's just beautiful the way he puts this all together. And I know that the hurt, the pain and the knot that comes in your stomach when you hear of somebody that has developed a form of cancer or some kind of deadly sickness, and you feel for that person, you just hurt for that person, and the suffering that is there in a physical sense. But seriously, it's just that same way for someone that has bitterness or wrath or anger, all these things in their heart. It's even more deadly because it's not just a deadly, it not only affects our physical health, but it separates us from God eternally. And so these are the things that we must look at. These are the things that we must cry out to God to forgive and to have restored in his fellowship again. And it says to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and whereby many be defiled. I'm impressed with the fact that in Hebrews 11, we have we know that as the faith chapter, and it talks about how all these different people through difficult times were faithful to God, pleased him, walked according to his ways, in spite of the obstacles and the difficulties that they were facing. These men were faithful to the Lord and walked in his way and so on. And then in Hebrews 12, it comes with a different message, and it says that we should, I'll have to turn to that. I thought I had it in my mind. Verses 1 and 2, I've heard my dad quote this many, many times. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, that's the answer to being faithful, he says, is to focus on what Christ has done for us, is doing for us, and will continue to do for us in that sense. And Hebrews 11, we have plenty of exhortation on how to live. In Hebrews 12, it tells us how that can be lived out in real life. One of the reasons, in Jeremiah 7:17, verse 9, it tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. One of the reasons that a self-examination and a good look at ourselves is so important is because this is so true. Man is not basically good. He's not basically one that's going to do what is right, just give him the right chances. But this was written in the Old Testament, and the Lord comes and changes our heart, and it should be trustworthy and good and upright. But when it's left alone to its own devices, this is what it looks like. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Another thing that the Lord is looking for is those that are humble of mind. We have that classic story in Luke 18 that Jesus gives, that verse 10, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, on the surface, the Pharisee would have been a righteous man. He was a good man. He was doing the right things. He was careful in his life to always put on a good show. And whereas the publican was a man that was despised among his people, he was a man that collected taxes for the government. And he was looked on as a traitor, and certainly of a low caste, a low class. But when they went to the temple, and the one man had a humble heart, and the other man had a proud heart, God looked out for the man with the humility, and he's looking for that today. Humility will go a long ways with God. I remember years and years ago, I think it was Brother Roman Miller was here, and he talked about King Ahab, such a wicked king, and when he had the pronouncement of when God's judgment was pronounced on him, it says he humbled himself and he walked softly. Changed the outlook completely because of the things that God had said were going to happen to him didn't happen in his lifetime, or didn't happen while he was alive. Yeah, in his lifetime, because of his humility and so on. And I never forgot that illustration. Humility goes a long ways with God. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 are some other things we need to examine ourselves with. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What is it that has saved us, and what helps us to grow? The things that are really important to us are the things that Jesus told us in his word. There was a time when some of the scribes came to him and asked him, "What is the first commandment, or what is the most important?" And we know the answer. He said that the first is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And I have to marvel at what Jesus told this man. The scribe said, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no man durst ask him any question. I've often had to think about this scribe. You know, he obviously could see clearly what was most important. And when Jesus told him that the first commandment is to love the Lord, the second is to love his neighbor, and there's nothing greater. And that scribe, he could see, and he said, "Yeah, you know, that's true." He said that that's greater than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know, that was quite a mouthful for him to say. With all that was required, all that, and just to summarize it, and that little bit of those few words, that was quite something for him to say. And Jesus told him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And I believe that in many ways that's where we are today. You know, we can summarize it. We know the answers, I think, and it's important to do that. And maybe in many ways it puts us not far from the kingdom of God. But I don't want to be just not far. I want to be inside the kingdom of God. And we are inside if we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. And we realize and we're thankful for what the Lord, for what he has done in our life. And we don't hold bitterness toward anybody. We don't have an unforgiving attitude. We're not only not far, but we are inside. John says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? If a man love God, the same is known of him. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You know, I believe that Jesus knew when he was here what was going to be the most important ingredient in building the church. And he showed us, and he taught us. And I believe that's where the examination is for us this morning. You know, in the story of Daniel, we have an unusual bit of an examination there in the first chapter of Daniel. We have Daniel being carried away captive into Babylon, and from there he was also, it says that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the Lord gave the children of Judah there, Maybe I'll turn to that to see that exactly. There is so much more that is in the story of Daniel that I've often overlooked. I've read this. I don't remember when the first time is that I heard the story. I just can't remember that far back. It's just always been there. But in this first chapter, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought his vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." And in this group was Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. They were all here, and they were the best of the best. They were good looking, they were smart, and they were well mannered. And they were going to be trained to stand in the king's court. But verse 8, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. There was something extra different about Daniel and his friends, and that is that they were captives, but they were not going to compromise with what they felt was right. And one of those was with the food. And I don't know what all the reasons were that they were. I know that the Jews had a lot of restrictions on what they ate and so on. But I think it was something much deeper than that. It was the attitude and the worldview, possibly, that was involved. But he didn't. But he gave a suggestion. He said, "Let us do this for 10 days, and then you decide. You be the examiner." It wasn't a self-examination. It was another examination. You decide. And it did. And it came to be that they were much better shape. Maybe there was a health fad back then, too. I don't know. But anyhow, they were much fatter and fairer in flesh. Today, if we're fatter, it's not necessarily good, is it? But then it was, maybe. But the thing that impresses me is at the end of the chapter, it says that they were brought to the king then. That was probably 3 years later. They were brought to the king, and it says they were 10 times better than the children of Babylon, than the wise men and astrologers and so on. You know, that is really amazing. That these were the wise men of Babylon. They were 10 times better upon that examination. Well, you know, they were the thing that stood out in Daniel's case is he knew who God was. He knew who God was. He knew where his loyalties needed to be, and in spite of the fact that he was captive in a strange land, he was a blessing to mankind because of the fact that there was one thing that he knew for sure, and that is he knew who God was. And I believe that in our church and in our culture. That is still true. When we know who God is, it's going to be a blessing to those around us, and it's going to be a blessing to those that to the culture around us as well. They were 10 times better. Well, the story of Daniel is an absolutely fantastic story of what God can do with a man in his place. A man that lived through several empires. He didn't get purged with the first one or the second one, but he lived on, and he was a tremendous blessing. So when the story of Daniel in the lion's den comes along, he was an old man by that time. He was no longer a young boy, but he was an old man, one that had tested his faithfulness right to the end. It's a tremendous account of what God can do. But he knew who God was, and that was the thing that was powerful in his life, and he can do that today. I would like to close with this benediction in Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.